Isn't it such a pleasure just to come together and worship God in such a remarkable atmosphere? Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that. And it's my pleasure this morning to continue our series looking at the power of the transformed mind, as James has said. And I hope you're engaging with this series so far. I hope you found it really transformative to your life so far, because that is what we're aiming at, because we believe that God wants us to live a life that is free from any of the burdens, any of the baggage, any of the things that we carry around with us that we were never created and never meant to carry. And we're asking God through this series to highlight in our lives those things that we need to let go of. We're asking him to free us from the things that are holding us back, that are stopping us walking into the destinies that he has over our lives. And I hope he's highlighting things to you, because he is certainly highlighting things to me in my life, all types of things that are preventing me from reaching that new level that he's calling me into, all sorts of things that are holding me back from fulfilling the destiny that he penned out for me to do. And it really is my prayer this morning and every morning of my life that in every situation, whenever I come to worship God, whenever I come to meet with him in prayer, whenever I read his word and let it minister to my heart, or wherever I'm in the company of fellow believers, that through that situation, my life would be transformed, would be changed incrementally, so I look more and more and more like Jesus. I want to come out of every situation where I encounter God being more like Jesus. That is the aim for me every day, and that, I believe, should be our aim through this series. We're asking God just to highlight things in our life that shouldn't be there, to help us remove them, to get them out of the way, so that we can begin to move fully into the destinies that he has over each of our lives. And our watchword verse for this series is found in Romans 12, verse 2, where it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The devil and his evil forces are in opposition to just that. The devil would love for you to stay the same. The devil would love for you to stay in the same place that you've always been, doing the same thing that you've always done, getting the same things that you've always got. And they're in opposition to us being transformed by the renewing of our mind. But we reminded ourselves last week that the devil is defeated, that the war is won, that the battle is still raging on, though. And the enemy wants to tie us down. He wants to tie us up with the lies and the schemes and deceptions in our hearts and lives that stop us from fulfilling the destinies that we're called to. And so we find ourselves in that battle. We find ourselves in that battleground, as we talked about last week and all through this series. And James started this series when he talked about the need for holiness, the need to live a life that doesn't leave any gaps for the devil to get in. And it reminded me of the Israelites as they went to take the land. Before they crossed the Jordan, before they went into the promised land, they consecrated themselves to God. They committed themselves to holiness. At the beginning of their military campaign, they said the watchword over this campaign will be our holiness. Don't give the devil a foothold in your life, because we've seen the many roads that he likes to take to get inside of our minds, to whisper all sorts of lies into our head, how he uses his accusations, how he uses our own pride and our own lack of knowledge to try to stop us living in the full freedom that was won for us at the cross. And last week we identified, didn't we, the battleground that we find ourselves on, the makeup and the tactics of the enemy forces, and the tactics that we're given to overcome that enemy. And today is very much a part two of that, and we're looking at the armaments that God has provided each and every one of us to enable us to put those tactics into place so that we would see victory in our lives. So if you have your Bibles this morning, would you please turn them to, or turn them on to, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17. Ephesians 6, 14 to 17. The words will be on the screen there. I'm reading from the ESV translation once again. Ephesians 6, 14 to 17, where it says, "Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Right at the start, Paul highlights to us that this is a set of armor. This is a set of armor that we are given to wage the battle that we find ourselves in. Each of these pieces is individually important, but they operate, they function as a set. If you're missing one, you're not going to be operating at your full potential. And this is a set of armor that is crafted for you personally by God. It's made to measure for you, and it gives you the armaments that you need to put the tactics into place to defeat the enemy in the spiritual battleground that we're all called to wage war on. And just like the battleground, our armor is not of flesh and blood, but it's spiritual, and it is supernaturally powerful for the demolishing of the strongholds of the enemy in your mind, where the devil seeks to gain a foothold and rob you of your blessings that Christ died to give you, which included your freedom. I was reminded of this in the week as I prepared what I brought to you today. When David went to fight Goliath, when he went down into the valley and he saw the enemies lined up, the armies lined up against one another, and said, "I will go, I will fight the champion." Saul tried to give David his armor, tried to get David to wear Saul's armor. David tried it on, but it didn't fit, because it wasn't made for him, because it wasn't meant for him, and it wouldn't help him, it would only hinder him. When you go into battle, don't try and put someone else's armor on. Don't try and put on the armor of your husband or the armor of your wife. Don't try and put on the armor of your dad or your mom. Don't try and put on the armor of your pastor, because they weren't made for you, they're not meant for you, they won't help you, they will only hinder you. Instead, put on the full armor of God that has been handcrafted by him for you, so that you can put into operation the tactics of heaven that will overcome every attack of the enemy and see you get free and stay free from any influence of him in your life. Paul starts by saying, "Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth around your waist." The belt of truth is the first part of the armor that Paul tells us to put on, and that's important because it illustrates without the truth, everything else is useless. Everything else is meaningless, and Paul illustrates this, I feel, in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our faith is futile, and we are still in our sins." He said it in other words, if the resurrection isn't true, then what are we doing? Paul highlights the importance of the truth. And of course, we know that later on he goes on to tell us, but Christ indeed has been raised. And the image that Paul used for the armor in this passage, the image that he has in his mind as he's describing that, is very much the image of the Roman soldier of the day. An image that many of the people of the day would have been familiar with. Roman soldiers were throughout the empire. They were all over the place in all of the major cities helping maintain the peace and administer the empire. So everybody would have been familiar with this image. And the belt that a Roman soldier wore was not like the belt that I have on today, a little thin strip of leather that holds my trousers up. It was a thick, heavy strap with a band of metal hanging down at the front and at the back, and onto which the soldier would affix their weapons. The belt of truth then holds the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The two are inexorably linked. The two are inexorably linked. God's Word is truth, and truth is God's Word. We live in a society that likes to think that the truth isn't something that's objective, i.e., the truth isn't something that doesn't change. Our society likes to tell us the truth can be whatever we feel it is. Our society likes to tell us that what's true for you may not be true for me. But that way leads destruction. I think truth can be defined as an absolute standard by which reality may be measured. An absolute standard by which reality may be measured. The truth is God's view of a matter. God has spoken, he has not stuttered. And there are two answers to all subjects. There is God's answer, there is God's answer, and there is everybody else's answer. And everybody else is wrong, 100% of the time. And some of us don't like that. Some of us don't like some of the things that God says in his word. Some of those things are difficult, and we can be tempted to compromise. But if we compromise with the truth, we lose the truth. And we've already seen how important that is. A belt can only operate as long as it remains unbroken. A belt does nothing for you until you buckle it and complete the loop. But as soon as you unbuckle it, as soon as that loop is broken, whatever it was holding together falls apart. We can't compromise on the truth that's contained in God's word. That truth doesn't change in accordance with how we feel or accordance how or what society says about it. That truth does not change. Truth is more than feelings. But truth is also more than fact. Truth is more than fact. And there is a difference between fact and truth. You can have all of the facts, but not know the truth. If I have a headache and my head is hurting, the fact is my head is hurting. So knowing that, I take myself down to Boots and I buy some paracetamol and I pop a couple of those, but my headache's not going away. My headache's still there. My headache's persisting, so I go and see the doctor who runs a couple of scans and tells me I have a tumor. You see, I was treating the fact of my headache without knowing the truth. The truth is my head was hurting because I had a tumor, which means I was trying to solve that fact with an insufficient medication. And people argue with facts all of the time without knowing the truth. And people get so hung up on facts that they never arrive at truth, so they never get the solution they need. And who knows this about the truth? It's not truth that sets you free. It's truth you know that sets you free. The Emancipation Proclamation in America was signed into law in January 1863, but the slaves in Texas didn't get that news until June 19th, 1865. The truth is they were free from 1863, but they didn't know that truth until 1865. And the enemy is a liar and a deceiver, and if he can use facts to trick you, he will. He will. And if you don't start with the truth, which is God's view on any subject, then you are automatically in bondage, and Satan, more than anything else, will use religion to keep you there. He'll use religion to keep you there. And religion holds more people in bondage than anything else. When Satan went to Eve in the garden, his first conversation was about religion. His first conversation was about God. He said, "Hath God said? Hath God said?" Of course, notice the word that he missed out through chapter 1. The Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God. Satan drops the Lord. He says, let's keep religion, but let's not have him calling the shots. So Paul says, firstly, wrap yourself in the truth. Let the word of God, that is the truth, let Jesus, who is the Logos, the word of God, the truth, surround your life. Live your life fully engulfed in what is true. Let it gather every thought, every attitude, every action inside its bounds, so that you put the ring of truth about your whole being. Paul then goes on to say, put on the breastplate of righteousness. There's a link between the two because the truth reveals the standard. The truth reveals the standard. And once you know the standard, you know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. You know what measures up to the standard and you know what falls short of the standard. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the standard of heaven. That's revealed to us in the truth of his word. The truth is that we have all fallen short of the standard that God has set. And in our own strength, there is nothing we can do to erase those times in our past or in our future where we fall short of that standard. But a little later in Romans, Paul says this in chapter 5, verse 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness paid the price so that lawlessness could come into right standing with God through and in Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus took our place so that we could share his. Jesus took our place so that we could share his. And as the Roman soldiers were hammering the nails into his hands and feet as he went to the cross, God was busy in heaven working the anvil and hammering into shape a custom fit, made to measure breastplate of righteousness for you and for me. Not because of anything we did, but because of everything he did. And that righteousness that's imparted to us by that breastplate that's made for us is twofold. It's twofold. Firstly, there's a justifying righteousness, one that brings us back into a right standing with God, one that brings us up to the standard that's required, because when God looks at us wearing that breastplate, he doesn't see us, he sees Jesus, the only one who ever met the standard, the only one who ever made the standard. And secondly, there's a sanctifying righteousness, a right standing that exhorts and empowers us to right living, that allows us to let go of old sin patterns, old behavior patterns, old mindsets that are destructive, and to live more and more each day like Jesus. And right standing and right living make for powerful fighting. And that right living is so important because, as James highlighted for us in week one, wrongness invites demonic engagement. Demons are attracted to wrong like jams are to wasp. Wasps are to jam. Let's get it the right way around. Little bits of jam buzzing around and getting in your wasps. Not what you want. Demons are attracted to wrong. And if we let them, through the permission we give them in our wrong actions, in our wrong mindsets, in our wrong thoughts, they can get us wrong and keep us wrong, so they can disconnect us from the truth and they can control the environment that we operate in. So we need to put on that breastplate. Put on that breastplate that's been made for you. Let the righteousness of Christ guard your heart so that on the evil day you can stand face to face with the enemy. Then Paul says, and put the shoes of peace upon your feet. The shoes of peace. The Roman Caligula is the sandal that the soldiers wore. It's a leather sandal that's strapped around the ankle. And underneath it were studs or spikes that were 2 to 3 inches long. These were boots for the battlefield, not the palace. Boots for the battlefield, not the palace. Wearing these, any Roman soldier who decided he wanted to plant his feet into the ground and hold up his shield was a difficult guy to move. And to those who have received the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, we have been gifted the shoes of peace. Peace that brings us stability even in the middle of the fiercest attacks of the enemy. And how do you know you've made the right decision in life? How do you know that your life's going in the direction? There are a million options for us each, every single day. How do we know we're making the right decisions? Peace. 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 Paul's not talking about the peace with God that we all now enjoy through Jesus. Because in a battle, you don't just want to know that the commander likes you. You want to know that you made the right decision. Two painters were asked to paint a picture of peace. The first painted a picture of tranquil waters, of soft, rolling green hills, of shepherds leading sheep, of the sun warmly beating down. The second painted a picture of a tumultuous sea, a storm raging above, waves swirling, crashing against the rocks, dark sky, and in the corner, upon a little rock, sat a songbird, and out of his mouth came notes to indicate he was singing. And from above came a little ray of light highlighting this songbird. That is biblical peace. The presence of peace doesn't mean that nothing is going wrong. It means that when everything is going wrong, you're still singing. You're still singing. These are the shoes that we're given. They're made for the battlefield to put on the evil day when the enemy is trying to batter down your door. These are the shoes to wear to plant your feet upon the good news of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit confirms our choices and our movement as we go, assuming we have the truth, by giving us peace. Because the gospel does way more than just get you to heaven. The gospel puts heaven into you, and it confirms your operations by the presence of peace. John 14:27 says, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives, which is happiness that comes and goes. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Jesus says, "I'm going to let you know that you're in my place, because on the evil day, I'm going to give you peace." Assuming truth, assuming righteousness, when the enemy comes to batter down your door, I'm going to give you peace. If you're basing your decisions on biblical truth and you're operating them in a righteous way, God will solidify the decisions that you make in a pragmatic way by giving you peace, even though you may be in the midst of hell breaking loose on your life. He then says, in all circumstances, Take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. In all circumstances, not just when we feel like it, not just on a Sunday, not just when we're praying, but in all circumstances, on every step of our journey, when you walk into your workplace, when you drop the kids off at school, when you go for your doctor's appointment, when you're all at home wondering what's happening to those you love, take up the shield of faith. And then he says you can use that shield to extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, the flaming fiery arrows of the evil one. Why are the darts upon fire? Why are they burning? He doesn't need a fiery arrow to kill you, because he's not trying to kill you. He's trying to distract you. Because Satan understands you can't fight fire and at the same time fight the enemy. So Satan sets his darts on fire. And he flings at you fiery darts of lies and deception and deceit, darts of doubt, darts of a lack of self-worth, darts of accusations that you're a fraud, darts that it's all in your head, darts that you lie beyond redemption in order to try and get you distracted so you spend more time focusing on his lies than you do on God's truth. The Roman shield that Paul's imaging here is called the scutum, and it's two pieces of wood that were glued together with an animal hide bound over the front, and it was bound in iron at the top and the bottom, and that hide would need to be maintained either by treating it regularly with oil or by fully submersing it into the water to make sure that the water saturated every part of the hide. And if that hide was well maintained, then any fiery darts, any fiery arrows that went into that shield would be extinguished by the hide. You and I need to make sure that we are maintaining our faith, that we are topping up our faith, keeping it maintained just like the soldier would maintain that hide. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. So submersing yourself daily in the word of the Lord allows your faith to be maintained even under the fiercest barrage of the enemy. I think faith has confused many people. Faith has confused a lot of people in this life, because faith is not this eerie, oh, I've got faith, feeling. Faith is not a feeling. How often do we hear people say, well, I just don't feel like I have the faith for that, or I really need to get more faith, or I feel so full of faith right now. In a battle, you want to know you have a shield, not just feel like you've got a shield. And if you want to know if you have faith, check your feet. If you want to know you have faith, check your feet, because feet reveal faith. In Hebrews 11, which is the greatest chapter on faith in the New Testament, it lists heroes of faith, these famous people from the Old Testament. List people like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, on and on and on it goes. And after it tells you who these people were, it reveals what they did, not how they felt. Faith is measured by actions taken, not feelings felt. And so often we are, I think, waiting around for God to do something before we move, when oftentimes God is waiting for us to move so that he can display his authority via the movement of our faith. Faith then is simply acting like God is telling the truth. Acting like God is telling the truth. Or another way to put it, faith is acting like something is so, even when it is not so, so that it may become so, simply because God said so. So you can always know if you have faith. Check your feet. And faith is crucial, because without faith, we cannot please God. We cannot access heaven's ability. God is only moved by faith. He does not respond to doubt or disbelief. I want you to ask yourself this question this morning. Is my shield of faith in place in all circumstances? If not, then it's time to rectify that this morning. You can only have strong faith if you allow yourself to be immersed by the word, by God's word and his spirit. This means that you need to prioritize your day. You need to prioritize your life. You need to prioritize every moment that you spend in your life and your energy on that which has eternal value. Many of us spend so much time pursuing things that cannot help us in the long run. We should become resolute in our decision-making to receive all that we can in Christ. Nothing less will do. to take up the shield of faith in all circumstances. And then he says, and take up the helmet of salvation. Now, when a soldier goes out to battle, he places a helmet upon his head. And the helmet's extremely important because it protects the head from injury. If you don't wear your helmet, you're at risk of, at the very least, damaging your brain. And if the brain is damaged, then bodily function is impaired. And what the brain is to the body, the mind is to the soul. The body is controlled by the brain, and the soul is controlled by the mind. And one of my favorite films growing up was a film called King Ralph. It starred John Goodman and Peter O'Toole, and it was a comedy about this guy from Las Vegas, Nevada, a guy called Ralph Jones, who works as a lounge singer out there, who, after the entire British family are killed in a freak helicopter accident, finds out that he is, in fact, the sole surviving heir to the throne. Now, what made this film interesting was that when Ralph moved to Britain and took up residence in Buckingham Palace, even though he was now the king, he was still behaving like that lounge singer from Las Vegas, Nevada. He'd not learned to live up to his new position. He was living in a palace, but acting like he was still living in a rundown apartment. And you and I have been elevated to heavenly places, but we still sometimes operate like we are limited to earthly places, and so we become self-limiting, even though we've been relocated. And the only way to consistently change what you do is change what you think. The enemy is attacking us, trying to get us to think one way, trying to get us to think one way about ourselves, trying to get us to think one way about God. And God is saying, put on your helmet so that you can bring your thinking in line with my thinking. Because how you perceive yourself is how you will function. And if you have a faulty self-perception, you will function in a faulty way. You might function in a way that is real. We see people going about all around, living out lives that seemingly look fine. They're functioning in a way that is real, but they're functioning in a way that is really wrong. Just because something's real doesn't mean that it's right. And you must have your helmet on. You must have your mind covered. You must bring your mind into line with God's thinking. The helmet is called salvation. Paul's telling people in the church at Ephesus, who he's writing this letter to, people who have already received salvation, to put their salvation on. In other words, he's saying it's possible to be saved without thinking saved. Most people think saved simply relates to being born again, and it does, but it does not only refer to that, because salvation is an all-inclusive word that summarizes everything that Christ has won and provided for us. Another word for salvation is delivering, and salvation delivers us to heaven in the future, yes, but it also delivers us from hell now. I want to pause for just a moment and just take a little bit of time to review salvation, because I think it's really important that we understand this. It says this in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So salvation revealed to us there, it comes by grace through faith unto good works. Grace is all that God has supplied. Grace is everything God has supplied. The way you access what he supplied is through faith. The only way to access what you already have is through faith, not works. But religion, remember how Satan uses that to keep us in bondage, tries to get us to access through grace through works, not faith. But we need to understand that our good works are there to express our faith, not access our grace. If we don't understand that, then we will not operate by faith, and we will try to get by works what God doesn't give by works, what he only gives by faith. And that opens the door for the devil's lies, and he whispers in your ear that you have to do this and you have to do that because you have to meet the standard. So that when you inevitably fail to meet the standard, you will look at yourself and you will see yourself an irredeemable failure, and that is exactly the place that he wants you to be in. So we need to understand that this helmet that is called salvation comes by grace through faith unto good works, no other way. And because we're in a spiritual warfare, the devil is out there trying to get us. He is out there to stop your progress. He is out there to block your future. But God has a helmet for you to wear. And when you put that on, It changes you so that you see yourself from God's perspective and not man's perspective. And then you begin to operate by faith. And the way that you know you have faith is because your good works reflect the fact that you believe what God said about grace. So put on the helmet of salvation and bring your mind in line, bring your thinking in line with God's thinking. Finally, Paul says, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The only offensive weapon in the armory. And the word for sword here is the makaria, the short sword, or the Romans would carry a sword called a gladius, a weapon designed not for slashing, not for hacking, but for short stabbing motions, for piercing. It was a weapon for the nitty-gritty of warfare. It was for the up-close and personal. It was for the face-to-face, where we are commanded to stand against the enemy. And the Bible describes the word of God in Hebrews 4:12 as living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's important to note, though, that the spirit is not the sword, but it's the sword of the spirit. It's the word of God sharpened by the Holy Spirit. And the word that Paul uses for word here is really interesting because he has a few options. The first would be for graphe, which is the physical writing, the physical book, the scripture compiled. Or he has the logos, which is the content of the book and its meaning. But neither of those are the word that he uses here. The word that Paul uses for the word here is rhema. It is the word declared. It is the word spoken. It is the word illuminated. It is the word revealed. It is the word used. He says, take up the sword of the Spirit with which the word is used, the word declared. But under what conditions is he telling to take up the word, the sword of the Spirit? He's saying the word is to be used in battle. The word is to be used in battle. He says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema word of God. I.e., it is that certain word of God that is spoken into a certain situation at a certain time that brings certain victory. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you're reading from your Bible and what you're reading is just leaping off the page at you, hitting you in the face, and you know that that is a word in season over your life right now. That is a rhema word of God. That is a sword in your hand right there with which you can take the battle to the enemy. And maybe it got me thinking a little bit about how we do Bible studies, because maybe, you know, we're quite good at doing Bible studies with other Christians, but maybe we need to start having more Bible studies with the devil. Not because we're trying to change him, because he can't be changed, but because we're trying to exercise our God-given authority over him. Very few of us use scripture with the devil, but Jesus did. Jesus did. Matthew 4, Luke 4, when he's out in the wilderness and the devil is tempting him, Jesus replies, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written, worship the Lord your God and him only." Jesus is going into the Old Testament, finding the rhema word of God, the word to be used there, pulling it into this New Testament situation and putting the devil to the sword with it. Jesus, when he was with his disciples, he taught the word of God. When he was with the devil, he used the word of God. And here's some news for you if you're in a battle today. If you're not in a battle today, you probably will be tomorrow. The more logos, the more God's written word dwells inside of you, the more rhema, the more revealed word you will be able to receive. So the more you get into your Bible, the more you'll be able to give it to the devil. And the word of God is effective enough to slay the devil on every one of his advances, on every one of his accusations, on every one of his lies. And we have to be completely filled, saturated with God's word in order that we are wholly deaf to the devil's roar in his schemes, allegations, and deceptions. And we must see ourselves as vessels of the word that is overflowing every day in our lives. Let us become then like master swordsmen, wielding the word of God, which is the weapon of the Spirit. I'm going to just ask the band to come back as we prepare to finish, because those are the six pieces of armor that Paul tells us to take up. The six pieces. It's my belief we don't need anything else. Those are the battle, those are the armaments that we're given. Those are the tools that we're equipped with to stand the ground that we're placed in, to stay in that place of victory and fight the fight, to stand face to face against the enemy. And there's a battle going on in your mind, and there's a battle going on in my mind. It's raging in the spiritual realm called the heavenly places. And there is an enemy out there whose sole purpose is to kill your joy, steal your blessings, and destroy your destiny. And he is an enemy who is prowling around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he is not here to play games. And I want to suggest, if God has been talking to you over the last few weeks, in the same way that he's been talking with me, about things in our life that need to go, things in there that are killing our joy, that are stealing our blessings and threatening to thwart our destiny, it's time for us to put our armor on. It's time to dress for battle. It's time to dress for success. It's time to wrap the truth around your waist, to put righteousness on over your heart, to kick off those old shoes of anxiety and put on the shoes, the gospel, the good news, the shoes of peace. And it's time to take your stand, planting them firmly in the place where victory has already been won for you. And in all circumstances, it's time to pick up the shield of faith with which you have the power to overcome every lie, every accusation, every allegation that the devil throws against you, with which you can extinguish them. That snuffs the lies of the devil out, that points him out for who he is, that calls him out on it. And it's time to put on the helmet of salvation. It's time for you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to bring your thinking into line with God's thinking about you. And finally this morning, it's time to take up the sword of the Spirit. That rhema word of God, that word that births life, that word that brings liberty, that word that breathes peace, that word that brings hope, that word that builds faith, that word that reveals love, and the word that did and does and will bring you certain victory in every aspect of your life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your provision for us this morning, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have laid open your battle plans, Lord, this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us access to your heavenly plan, Lord. And not only that, Lord, you've given us access to your heavenly armory. Lord, that you have equipped us with everything that we need to operate in this battleground, Lord. That you have given us all of the tactics that we need to succeed, Lord. And that you've equipped us to have victory over the enemy, Lord. That you've given us the ability to stand and stand firm face to face with the enemy and face him down and stand victorious over him. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts this morning, Lord, and through this week, Lord. I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, Lord, to continue to identify those things in our life that need to be put to one side, those things in our life that need to be put down and forever, never taken up again, Lord, so that we can walk into the destiny that you have over our lives, Lord. It's time for us to be transformed. It's time for us to be renewed, Lord. I pray, Lord, that everybody here today, everybody here today would put on the belt of truth, Lord, that they would put on the breastplate of righteousness that you have given us, Lord, that we would put on the new shoes of peace, the good news of the gospel, and that we would take up the shield of faith, take up the helmet of salvation, Lord, and see ourselves as you see us, and finally, Lord, that we would take up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and that we would do battle for you, Lord, not just in our lives, but in this community, in this nation, and in this land, Lord, that you would be glorified and that you would be magnified in this place, Lord. Just ask that you bless each and every single person here this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.